Good morning, church. It has been so good to see some of you this week, whether in person or on a Zoom call. We really, really miss worshiping with you, but we are certainly thankful that God does not need the confines of a building to build the kingdom. We appreciate all of your prayers and your financial support for the many activities and ministries of the church. This week, we posted an update about one of those ministries on Facebook. We posted that the volunteers of the Largs NAS have prepared 1,115 meals and 546 sweet treats for folks in the community. We are incredibly thankful for our volunteers, for those who have donated food, money, time, for our relationship with the Largs Food Bank, Brisbane Evangelical Church, and Morrison's, and for so many others who have helped us cook, bake, package, deliver, serve, and share the love of Christ with our community and with our neighbors. Please let us know if there's someone you'd like to gift a meal to. And please keep in mind that sharing a meal with someone is simply a way of saying, you are loved, you matter, and you are precious. We got some good news this week about Jeff Austin. He had a surgical procedure that went really well on Thursday, and he is breathing by himself. He does have assistance if he needs that, but he's breathing by himself. He's awake. He's understanding what's being said to him. Now, these are small steps, but they are certainly answers to prayer, and it's progress as his body heals. So please, please continue to pray that he gets stronger and continues to heal and become whole again. And remember his wife Jane and his two daughters and their families as they go through the roller coaster ride of this disease with him. Let's pray this morning. Almighty God, we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy today. We invite you to be present with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. Thank you that you have made the way of love known through your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would reveal this great love to all of us today as we gather to worship. Lead us by your Spirit, and may our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church, church friends, and church family. We welcome you this morning to the Largs Naz online service. We are so glad to have you with us today, wherever you are and whenever you're listening. You are welcome here. If you're new here, we are glad to have you with us. We hope you'll take some time to listen to some previous services and get familiar with what's there. And we'd love for you to become a regular and continue to join us each and every week. And if you are a regular, we appreciate your dedication and your faithfulness to the church. Once again, I believe that God has something profound and life-changing to say to each and every one of us if we have ears to hear. Today is the first Sunday in a new series called On the Level. And we'll be in this series for the next 4 weeks. And then on the 25th of October, the last Sunday of the series, in addition to the morning service, we'll meet in the evening at 6 p.m. on Zoom, and we'll have a second helping Bible study that will review all that we have heard over the past 4 Sundays. Now, for the past 2 months, we've been in the Gospels, examining the words of Jesus, and for the next 4 weeks, that much is going to stay the same. But in this series, we're going to be looking at only one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, and only one part of Luke's Gospel. This series, called On the Level, is going to be based on what is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. That is it's a lengthy discourse toward the end of chapter 6. Now, the Sermon on the Plain bears some resemblance to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. There are similarities, but the biggest, most obvious difference, of course, is its geographical setting. Jesus preaches this sermon on a plain, on a level place. That's why the series is called On the Level. And today's sermon, this first of 4 parts of the series, is called The Silent Sermon, because I want to suggest that Jesus' Sermon on the Plain begins before Jesus has spoken a single word, that he preaches a silent sermon to his disciples and apostles and to us through his actions, through his behavior, even before he has begun to preach verbally. I first started thinking about this sermon and this whole series back a couple of years ago while Pastor Tasha and I were traveling to the States for a visit at Christmas time. And while we were in the U.S., I met a friend of mine at a little coffee shop in downtown Augusta, North Augusta, South Carolina, that bustling metropolis. And my friend, we'll call him Jack to protect his identity. He's what you might call a good old boy from South Georgia. And I tried to tell him what I'd been thinking about and planning, and the conversation went something like this. Let's listen in.
That's good coffee.
You know, it is good coffee. Mm-hmm. What are you drinking?
Just coffee, large house blend or something with half and half. What's that you've got there?
This right here is the Triple Java mm-hmm. Chocolate Peanut Crunch Frappuccino mm-hmm. with caramel, whipped cream, cocoa nibs, and espresso sprinkles.
Is that what that is?
Yep. Yes, it is.
That right there is a milkshake.
Yeah. Yeah. This right here is delicious, mm-hmm. is what it is.
I bet it is. So, on the flight over here, I was reading the Gospel of Luke, and I was doing some thinking about creating a short sermon series, just 4 weeks long. And I had some time to sort of outline the series and the first message.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
That's great. I mean, the flight's like 8 hours or something, isn't it?
And yeah.
You got lots of time to think and pray and read and write.
Yes.
I bet it's a really good time to focus.
That's true.
You can get a lot done.
Definitely.
So what you preaching on?
I was thinking about the Sermon on the Plain.
Yeah, I know, but what's like your subject?
Well, I was thinking about the Sermon on the Plain.
Yeah, I reckon you said that, but what are you preaching about?
The Sermon on the Plain.
What?
That's what I'm preaching about. That's my topic.
What's your topic? All you said was that you was thinking about the Sermon on the Plain.
Yes.
Yes, what?
I was thinking about the Sermon on the Plain. That's what I'm preaching about.
Now, hold up. Just look back up here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think back. You're on the flight to Atlanta.
Yeah.
Cruising at 30,000 feet.
Yeah.
You got your tray table down. You got your Bible open.
Okay.
Gospel of Luke.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about the sermon. Now, what are you thinking about?
I'm thinking about the Sermon on the Plain.
All right, fine. Don't tell me. I don't even want to know.
What?
I'm just trying to make conversation.
Oh.
I'm just trying to be polite. I'll just sit here and drink my milkshake. I mean, I thought we were friends, though. I thought if I asked you something, you'd be straight up with me and not be all evasive and whatnot. But yeah. No, you got to be all. I was thinking about the Sermon on the Plain. That's what I'm thinking about.
Words can be confusing. Actions, however, are usually much clearer. They speak louder than words, you know. Now, before we get to the Sermon on the Plain, which is at the end of chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel, let's see how Luke, the physician and artist, paints the background here. At the beginning of chapter 6, we find a situation that we have seen again and again throughout the Gospels over the last few weeks. We find Jesus and his disciples at odds with some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees, who are watching Jesus and his disciples in order to accuse them of being outside of the law. And Luke gives us two examples of the way that Jesus and his disciples fail to live up to the expectations of these particular Pharisees. In the first instance, Jesus and his disciples are out in a cornfield on Sunday, on the Sabbath, and they're hungry, so they pick some grain and eat it, and these Pharisees can't handle this, and they accuse Jesus and his disciples of disrespecting the Sabbath. Jesus tells the Pharisees that he and his disciples are hungry, and he is not going to ignore their need. He basically says, "Don't tell me about honoring the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Next, Luke says that on another Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are at the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. And Jesus asks, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" And then Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, again meeting a need that the Pharisees would rather ignore. And Luke tells us that these Pharisees aren't just annoyed with Jesus' actions. They're not just concerned about his behavior. They're filled with fury. Now, these are the same Pharisees that in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15 accused Jesus and the disciples of disrespecting tradition by not washing their hands before they eat. Jesus and the disciples had been out in the marketplace, and people, unclean people, have been touching Jesus, and he's been touching them and healing them and making them clean. But the Pharisees are disgusted by this. They say, "Wash that uncleanness off before you contaminate yourself." Now, before you jump to any conclusions, I want to remind you that the Pharisees were not thinking about COVID or any other viruses. They would not have even known what a virus was. Their concern was not epidemiological, it was Pharisaical. And so Jesus calls them hypocrites and says they honor God with their lips, but not with their hearts and their lives, that they are all talk. Luke tells a similar story about Jesus when he's eating at a Pharisee's house in chapter 11. And Jesus says to these Pharisees, "You have replaced God's commands with human regulations." Jesus suggests that when the way you follow the law, the way you honor tradition, the way you keep the Sabbath, not only ignores the needs of others, but prevents you from meeting those needs, then it has nothing to do with honoring the tradition of your elders, nothing to do with honoring God, nothing to do with keeping the Sabbath holy. It only has to do with making yourself look holy, upright, elevated, better than others, clean as opposed to the unclean. These Pharisees are so concerned with preserving their authority and their elevated positions, their status. They're disgusted by the thought of being associated with the unclean and the needy. And the kingdom of God that Jesus ushers in calls that kind of hypocrisy into question. You'll remember, I'm sure, the way we've seen Jesus call out that kind of hypocrisy over the last few weeks in places like Matthew 23 and Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. The way that Jesus shows us that a person can do certain things or avoid certain things and still have an unclean heart, even if their hands are clean. So Luke is reminding us here at the beginning of chapter 6 of the stark contrast between the empty religion of these Pharisees and the actions, the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, between these Pharisees whose religion is all talk, who ignore the needs of others, who use the law to separate themselves from those they deem unclean, who seek to preserve their elevated positions, the contrast between them and the Son of Man, who has come to redeem the world. So we're thinking of that contrast as we read what happens next. So what happens next? Luke tells us that Jesus climbs up a mountain and prays all night long. What's he praying about? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but it makes sense that he's praying about what he's going to do in the morning. And when daylight comes, he calls all his disciples together and chooses 12 of them to be his apostles. Now, remember that the Gospel of Luke is looking toward the Acts of the Apostles. That's the second part of Luke's work in the New Testament. So this is a pretty significant moment. The choosing of these 12 who will be tasked with carrying the message of the kingdom of God, the preachers, the missionaries who will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the good news of the gospel, which they don't fully understand yet. So it makes sense that Jesus would want to teach them. So they're about to hear Jesus speak about the kingdom at length in the Sermon on the Plain. But Jesus' gospel is not just about what he says, it's about what he does and who he is. And so before he speaks a word, he preaches a silent sermon to his apostles and disciples. And because Jesus is a good Nazarene, his silent sermon has 3 points, each of which illustrate who Jesus is, what the kingdom of God is about, and what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. So what happens now? Do they stay up on that mountain? Let's look at the scripture together again, will we? Starting with verse 17. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And in all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. And there it is, Jesus' silent sermon, three verses, three sentences, and 3 points that I want to suggest to you this morning. First point, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. The sermon that Jesus is about to preach is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain because the phrase level place is sometimes translated as plain. The Greek word that's translated as level is pedinos, and it means just that, flat, level, like a plain, P-L-A-I-N, or like a plain, P-L-A-N-E, come to think of it. There's a good chance that the word level for you has positive connotations, that it sounds like a good thing. In conversational English, when we say that someone is on the level, like this title of this series, we mean that they're honest. They tell the truth. If a person says, "Let me level with you," they mean they're not being deceitful or withholding anything, that you can believe what they say. And we use that imagery in our language, our conversation, our everyday language, because in general, we like for things to be level. In the real world, I like for things to be level. You probably do too. When you see a frame hanging on the wall and it's crooked, you probably can't resist the temptation to straighten it. When we hang up framed pictures, our diplomas or degrees or a mirror or a bulletin board or something on our walls at home, Pastor Tasha will confirm this, I'm sure, I will put a little 6-inch level, you know, that tool with the bubble in it, on the frame to make sure it's hanging straight. And every now and then I'll check that things haven't shifted, that things aren't crooked. A few weeks ago, we purchased some new shelving units for the kitchen. Now, these are big, heavy-duty shelves. There were 4 separate units. Each one of them was about 5 feet high and 3 feet wide. They hold a lot of jars and cookbooks and appliances and all sorts of things we use to cook with. And all together, they are about 12 feet long, about 12 feet wide. And we put them together and put them against one of the walls of our kitchen. And when we got them in place, it became painfully obvious that the floor in our kitchen was not level at all. In fact, from one wall to the other, I imagine the floor inclines about 4 inches. And so we looked at the shelves, you know. They were solid. They were stable. They weren't wobbling or anything, I mean, but man, they were not level. You looked at them and you'd wonder if maybe one of your legs was longer than the other. You kind of made you a little seasick. At least it did me anyway. And Tasha tried to be nice about it. She said, "They're stable. They don't move. Once we get them filled with things, you'll never notice." And we were both tired, so we thought, well, that's fine. Okay, let's put all the books and the jars and the appliances and the tins of things back on them. So we got them all filled up. And then we went to bed. And the next morning we got up and we walked into the kitchen to get our coffee and we looked at the shelves and we looked at each other. And Tasha said, "You're not going to leave them like that, are you?" I said, "Nope." And I spent the rest of the day taking everything off the shelves, putting blocks and shims under the legs of each unit, securing fasteners and checking and double checking. But by mid-afternoon or so, those shelves were not just solid and stable. They were straight and plumb and no longer crooked. In fact, they were level. And I was happy because level is good. And so when I read about a level place, I think that sounds like a good place to build a house. A nice level piece of land will make for a nice solid foundation. But when Luke uses the phrase a level place here in the 6th chapter of his gospel, it does not carry those same positive connotations. Now, many Old Testament prophets use the image of the level place or the plain. And I believe Luke uses it to remind his readers of the words of the prophets. For prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel and Joel and Habakkuk and Zechariah, level places would have referred to desolate locations where there are corpses and disgrace and idolatry and suffering and misery and hunger and annihilation and mourning. You can see Jeremiah 9 and 14 and 30 and Daniel 3 and Joel 1 and Habakkuk 3 and Zechariah 12. I listed these references in the sermon transcript. You can check them there. The level place, in the words of the prophets, is a wasteland, a place you don't want to be. It might be helpful to think of a city or a neighborhood that's destroyed by a hurricane or a tornado or an atomic bomb. We say that the buildings were leveled. That's the feeling Luke is going for here. But it's important to remember that the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah also foretold that God would renew the level places. When the Messiah, the Son of Man, comes to usher in the kingdom, the glory of God, salvation would be revealed in the transformation even of the level places. And so Jesus' mere presence in the midst of a broken, leveled world is an indication, a proclamation of the present and coming renewal and revival through the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching the way of the kingdom with his disciples and apostles in the midst of a level place, not on the mountain, but having come down to the level place with the multitudes who are there. The disciples have not yet seen the crucifixion and resurrection, but Jesus is showing them an example of what the incarnation means, that God has come down to the level place, stepped into humanity and history, meeting people where they are in the midst of their brokenness. What does this mean for the followers of Jesus, for his disciples and apostles? Jesus calls them and immediately leads them into the level places, into the needy and broken and unclean crowds. I believe this is true for followers of Jesus today as well. Just as Jesus called his apostles, he calls us. And if you follow Jesus, he is not going to call you simply to stay on the mountaintop with him, but to follow him into the level places. If you're part of the people who call themselves Christians, but even more so if you're part of the people who call themselves Nazarenes, you are a follower of Jesus, and he will always lead us into the broken, level places. And who's in this level place? A great multitude, people from everywhere, all from Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And now, this is where we remember that it is Luke who is giving us these details. And his gospel is going to continue into the book of Acts, where he tells us of the spread of the gospel and of the church from the innermost parts of Jerusalem out into all the world, even the Gentile world. And you may recall that when Pastor Tasha told us about Jesus' meeting with the Syrophoenician woman, she told us about the region of Tyre and Sidon where it took place. Jezebel's stomping grounds, these unclean Gentile cities that were not friendly with Israel, these places that the Pharisees would have avoided like the plague, but into which Jesus enters and whose inhabitants have come to find Jesus. And why have they come to find Jesus? They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him. They had come to hear him and to be healed. They were unclean. They had diseases and unclean spirits, and all in the crowd are trying to touch Jesus. So what do Jesus and his disciples do? Do they tell these people how unclean they are and they better step back? Do they avoid being contaminated by their uncleanness? No. All of them are healed and made clean by their contact with Jesus and the disciples along with them. In the midst of them. And this is the second point. Before he speaks a word, Jesus meets the needs of the multitude. Now notice why the crowds had come. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They show up not just to hear, but to make contact with Jesus, to be made clean, to be made whole. They come because they know they're broken and unclean, because they have needs that they expect Jesus and his disciples to meet. And here is a lesson for the church today. Before the spoken sermons begin, we must engage the community and meet their needs. We hear so many critics today who bemoan the decline in interest in church and Christianity, not just outside the church, but within the church as well. There are folks who wonder why people just don't seem to want to listen to what the church is saying, who wonder why the multitudes aren't seeking out the church and asking, how can I worship? What must I do to be saved? Where are the crowds, they ask? Why are the people rejecting Jesus? I wonder if it may be that they're not rejecting Jesus, but they're rejecting churches that bear no resemblance to Jesus, that do not act like Jesus, that don't follow Jesus, that don't love like Jesus. In short, it could be that the crowds don't expect to find Jesus in a church service, in person, online, or otherwise, and they do not expect to touch Jesus and be made clean. They only expect that they'll be told how unclean they are. And this crowd here in this level place knows that already. So that's not what Jesus does at all. And that's not what Jesus calls his followers to do. Jesus provides his disciples, his followers, an example that contrasts with the example of the Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter. When we examine what Jesus does here in his silent sermon, we see that Jesus' first action after calling the apostles is to go down to the level place with those in need and to meet their needs, to make the unclean clean, to make contact with them, not being fearful of being made unclean, not afraid of losing his elevated position by being associated with this crowd. He pours out his power in order to transform the broken places and the lives of the people who live there. And this is the third point. Verse 19, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Jesus does not keep his power to himself. His power comes out from him, and it is this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that transforms, that heals, that meets the needs of this multitude. Jesus, the incarnate one, empties himself out and calls his followers to do the same. But you may ask, how do we do that? We don't have that kind of power. The graphic that we're using for this sermon series, it's got an image of a level on it, that tool with the bubble that floats back and forth in it. It's sometimes called a spirit level. And that reminds us that the same Spirit that filled Jesus, that was the power that he shared with the crowds and brought transformation, that same Spirit that filled his disciples at Pentecost, the same Spirit that filled the early church, the same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life, empowers the church today. The church is the body of Christ and is filled with the same Spirit, the same power. And the church is called not to hang on to that power, but to empty it out in the level places, to transform those places and the broken lives within them. This is what revival is, and we will see revival when we allow the Spirit in all its power to go out. That is when we'll see transformation. That is when we'll see lives changed. That is when we'll see communities changed. That is when we'll see justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. We are filled with the same power that Jesus had. Do we believe that? We are called to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be the body of Christ for the multitudes in the level places. When the church puts aside the lip service and hypocrisy of the Pharisees and doesn't just talk the talk but walks the walk, when the church proclaims the good news of the gospel not just with its words but with its actions as well, then we will see the level places renewed. Then we will see revival. But it is all too easy to equate the Christian life with simply signing up to watch or to listen to a show on Sunday morning, or with mere intellectual assent to a set of beliefs and doctrines, and to forget the practical, lived out, day-to-day reality that Jesus calls us to. As St. Francis reminds us, it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. If our walk contradicts our preaching, it negates it. Church, we need to practice what we preach. Yes, the words are important, and Jesus uses a lot of them in the Sermon on the Plain, but don't forget the silent sermon that precedes them, the silent sermon that reminds us that actions speak as loudly as words, that the life that Jesus calls his disciples to, that he calls the church to, that he calls those who are the body of Christ to, is one that does not seek to remain separate and elevated, but one that goes down to the level where people are and empties itself out, sharing the power of Jesus and meeting their needs, feeding them, healing them, making them clean. That is the kind of life that enacts the kingdom of God. It is a life that sees the renewal of the level places through the power of the Spirit. That is a life that will see revival spread beyond the virtual walls of this online sanctuary, beyond the walls of brick and mortar buildings, beyond our denominational boundaries, beyond the streets of this town, beyond the borders of this country, out into the whole world until all the earth is filled with the power that fills the body of Christ. Let's not just proclaim the good news with our words. Let's also preach a silent sermon with our lives today and every day. Be a blessing to others this week, and God will bless you as well, more than you can ask or even imagine.
No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to and hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. So that I may gain Christ, sharing his suffering, sharing his raising, granted a brand new life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Thank you.
Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.